Someone asked, Pastor, the sinner that I am, would God really want to save me? After salvation, someone says, because of my past, will God really want to use me? And I'm sure that if you've been saved one day or 20 years, there's been at least one time, if not many times, where you have wondered what the will of God is for your life. You've wondered before you were saved what the will of God was. After salvation, you've wondered what the will of God is for your life. And then once you find out that supreme call of God on your life, I'm sure there are many times where you wonder when you make the decisions that is all entailed in living life, what the will of God is. Maybe it's to buy a house, car. Maybe it's to work a job. Maybe it's to move. Maybe it's to marry. I mean, all kinds of decisions that we make in life. And yet the Bible tells us that God has a will for us. He has a desire for each and every one of us. And that's what this lesson, as we look at James chapter 4, is all about. What the will of God is. And I want to read verses 13 and 17 just to pick us back up where we were last week. And then we want to talk about the will of God. Verse 13 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you need a study sheet, just lift your hand right up and the ushers will see that you received one. Maybe you didn't bring yours back from last week, or maybe you need another sheet. Just feel free to lift your hand right up. Okay? Just keep it up until an usher places one of the sheets in your hand. I want to, just to bring us up to speed, I finished with point number 6. I want to just read the points and go right into the next 8 points that we have to finish our study sheet tonight. And I trust that you'll be able to take this sheet home and look at it from time to time as you encounter some of those situations of life where you wonder what the will of God is. Number one, the beginning of this chapter speaks of being outside the will of God and closes with the importance of being inside the will of God. And of course, prayer is what's being talked about as you open up this chapter. And it was because of the devastation of the tongue and how it has been abused by Christians that was really moving people outside the will of God. Number two, many people are afraid of the will of God because they fear God may have them do something dangerous or distasteful. And so a lot of people think that God somehow is going to make you do something that is terrible and that somehow is going to make your life exceedingly difficult and hard, and that you're not going to be able to have fun anymore if you do the will of God. Number three, it is foolish for a person to ignore the will of God. I think I gave a quote, I would rather be having turmoil in the will of God than be at peace outside the will of God. Life is complex. We see that in verse 13. It talks about all the busyness of the day. You know, I'm going to go here and I've got to sell these things, and I've got to go over here and I've got to buy some more of this so I can go to the next city and sell this. And that's how a lot of the trade took place. Many families not only had to grow their own grain for their own consumption, but then they had to store that and then be able to take it into the marketplace and sell it themselves. So it was a very busy, busy life for them just to keep the status quo. And so life is very complex. And it was complex in James' day, and it's complex in our day. Also, letter B, life is uncertain. And I think we've had that illustrated for us in the news in recent days with some high-profile personalities who have passed away, who are battling life diseases and so on. And so we see the uncertainty of life found in verse 14. Our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And of course, letter C, life is short. When you think in the context of eternity, how that there is no beginning and no ending, then we see that life really is short. When we think of even just the millennial reign of Christ, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we see that if we live 70, 80, 90, even 100 years of age, it's very small in comparison to time as we know it. And so we see that life is short. We must be sure not to spend our lives, but to invest our lives. And then number four, man's boasting only covers up man's weaknesses. And we get that in verse 16 where it says, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Now that may seem confusing to you in light of the previous verses. The thing that you need to understand is what's being really emphasized here is that God is concerned about the very minute details of our life. As I started the message, I talked about maybe some of the big decisions that we've made. The big decision of whether to accept Christ or reject Christ. The big decision of who we're going to marry. The big decision of maybe what we're going to do as far as our life's work is concerned. But yet we see from this context that God is concerned about every little area of our life. He's got the very hairs of our head numbered. He knows how tall we are. And so he notices the sparrows that flies through the air, and though one may drop from a tree and be killed, he takes notice of that. God's concerned not only about the big direction of our life, but he's also concerned about the moments of our life. And we see that in this context of Scripture. And so, number five, why do people who know the will of God choose to disobey it? Letter A was pride. And I put next in my notes, fear is included in this, right? So some people will, God will come to him and speak to him about, "I want you to do this." And yet because we feel inadequate for the task, we get afraid. We're afraid of what people will say, what they'll think. We're afraid of what it may cost. And so fear will hinder us from moving out in faith to accomplish what God's will for our life is. And so that really comes from the root sin of pride. Letter B, why do people know the will of God, choose to disobey it? They see it as an option, not an obligation. And that, I think, is a critical juncture as well, especially in this materialistic society in which we live. We think the will of God is like changing a pair of shoes. We think we have that option, you know, that, hey, if I wear my tennis shoes today, or my loafers today, or my wingtips today, it's more of an optional kind of a thing rather than an impetus or a direct command that we have to obey. Okay, and then number six, here's what happens to Christians who deliberately disobey the will of God. Letter A, they're chastened, and we looked at the scripture for that in Hebrews 12. And then letter B, there is a possible loss of rewards. And we looked at the passages of Scripture in regards to that as well. Now we want to pick up point number seven in your notes. And as I said last week, a lot of the Scriptures, I've got them written down here, and I'm going to be reading those, and you've got them there in your notes. You can try to keep up if you want to, but you may not be able to as I try to move right along in the lesson. All right, number seven. There are some things that are the will of God for all Christians. Now, we have to understand this. Now, I put the will of God for all Christians, and then letter A is salvation. And so, if you don't have salvation, you're not a Christian. The news media may think that if you're not Muslim, then you must be Christian, and so on and so forth. But when we talk about it in that context, and since I'm addressing Christians, I said there are some things that are will of God for all people, really, all Christians. We see here 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that if that were the only verse of Scripture in the Bible that tells that God is concerned and wants everyone to be saved, that would be enough. But we know that there are countless others in the Bible that expresses the fact of the Lord's heart, that He's concerned that all men know. And all men do have light, according to Romans 1 and 2, by way of creation and by way of the conscience of man, there's been that testimony that there is a God. And once someone begins to act upon the knowledge of God, then God will begin to give him more light. And it may be in a process of time, it might be in a short period of time, but God, He says, if you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found. So whenever we find someone inquisitive in regards to the gospel, and we have the opportunity to share with them, and even though it doesn't seem like anything's going on, hey folks, something's going on. Because that soul is inquiring, that soul is asking questions, and so we have the opportunity to maybe give a little bit more light to that individual. And as they think and meditate upon what you tell them through the Word of God, then that may awaken more of a hunger for them. And as they act on what you've said, then God will give them more light. And so we see that He leads through a process of time that way. So there are some things that are the will of God for everyone, and salvation is the will of God. Aren't you glad for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And you know, that's something that no one can take away from you. And that's wonderful. You can't give it up. You can't give it away. You can't sell it. You can't barter it away. You can't do like old Esau did and sell his birthright. You can't do that once you have salvation. Amen. I mean, I could do nothing on December the 8th, 1957 to undo the physical birth that happened to me that day. Amen. And so you can't do anything once you're birthed into the family of God. I'm sorry if that is it, but I'm sorry that you can't undo it. But no one in their right mind would say, I'm sorry I ever got saved. I'm sorry I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm sorry that I have to go to heaven. I mean, we have that signed, sealed, and delivered because of salvation. Amen? So the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have salvation. And one of the wonderful truths is the will of God was that way for your life. He wanted you saved. You know, somebody said, well, will He take me? Oh, yeah, He wanted you saved. You say, but how about all the mess I did? He wanted you saved. Just settle that issue right now. Quit trying to throw up all these little roadblocks and all these hypothetical situations and maybe even some of the realities. Quit digging up all the skeletons out of your closet and just say, hey, look, just revel in the fact that God wanted you saved. Amen? That's a wonderful thought. That'd keep you hitting on all eight cylinders for a while when you get a little bit discouraged, all right? And then letter B, the will of God for we Christians is to yield to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the Scripture says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, of course, you see by the text there that is being written to the church of Corinth. Well, they were in the local church, so these were saved people. These were scripturally baptized people. They were in the membership of the church. They were active in the church. They were faithful in the church because, hey, it was written to the church. They were there to listen to the reading of this particular letter. And so we see that these are good people. But there was one thing that they needed to make sure that they did in their life, and that was not only to say, hey, He is my Savior, but also in the context that He is my Lord. In other words, I'm going to give Him my all. I'm going to yield my dreams, my desires, my aspirations, my think-sos, my rationale, and I am going to yield to the will of God, whatever He wants for my life. And that passage of Scripture bears that out. Also, we find that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And see, it's not an automatic thing. You know, this business of yielding, Paul says, you know, Christian, this is something that's optional. Brother Holman preached a great message Sunday night about going the second mile. See, that second mile is an optional mile. You were compelled to go the 1 mile, but you weren't compelled to go the second mile. That was optional. And the Lord was saying, hey, go that extra mile. And so, hey, you and I need to do the next thing after we get saved, and that is to yield ourselves to Him. And of course, last week I mentioned it as well, that God can do a much better job at running our life than we can. I mean, if He formed the very worlds into existence, and if in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, He's given us the Word of God, and all these prophecies from Genesis up through Revelation, every single prophecy that should have come to pass has come to pass thus far. Since He knew all that in eternity past, so to speak, then of course when it comes to my life, as small as it is and as short as it is, He can do a much better job of running it than I can. He knows my beginning, and even right now at the present time, He knows my end. He knows how I'm going to die. He knows exactly the circumstances. He knows the day. He knows the hour. He knows the second. He knows everything about the time I'm going to die or He's coming again in the rapture. Amen. I don't know that, but God does. And so it only seems reasonable, according to the Scriptures, that we would yield ourselves to Him. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Folks, what else do we have to give Him? We don't have anything else. Amen. It says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So notice there in that passage of Scripture, the will of God is mentioned. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. So we see here that the will of God for all Christians is to yield to Him. Then let her see. This is the will of God for every single believer. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now, folks, you know, sometimes when a preacher preaches a message and they say, well, why in the world would, you know, it seems like, Pastor, that came from right out of the blue. No, what you do is when you look up the will of God, you find those declarative statements, and that will help you build a framework so that you can determine the general will, which will lead you to the specific will of God. And if you are obedient to the declared or general will of God, then you'll find it so much easier to walk in the specific will of God for your life. But the problem is since we really don't know the general will of God, or we're disobedient to the general will of God, then we stumble and trip and fall and grope in darkness for the specific will of God. And so we have to find out what the will of God is, and this passage of Scripture declares it ever so succinctly. It says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. In other words, you and I, as believers, are to be set apart from the world. Set apart. That means we take it here and we set it apart. We're separated from the world. We're to be separated from the world. One of the problems we're finding in Christianity today is there's not a whole lot of difference between those inside the church or outside the church. Amen? With the music we listen to, the dress we have, and the thinking we do, and all the pleasures we get involved in, there's not a whole lot of difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. And that's what makes God sick. He says, because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. But He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should. Now he goes from just being set apart. What do you mean by being sanctified? What do you mean by being set apart? Well, he says it right there. That ye should abstain from fornication. That is sexual sin. That's talking about pornography. That's talking about impurity in your thought life. That's talking about lesbianism, homosexuality. That's talking about shacking up. That's talking about adultery. That's talking about all kinds of sexual sin. There's that broad word of fornication used, and so it applies to just about everything that you can think of that is outside the bounds of marriage. And the Bible here says that it's the will of God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you maintain your purity. So you want to know what the will of God is? You don't even have to second guess any of those kinds of things that are happening in the world today. If it doesn't match with marriage being honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled, then you kick it out. It's not for the believer. Amen? So mark it down. That is the will of God. And it could very well be the reason you may be struggling, as I said earlier, with the specific will of God, is because you're not handling this particular area of the will of God properly. And you need to get this matter in hand so that you can go on in victory and God can give you more light and lead you in the way that you should go. Amen? Are you with me? But that is the will of God, isn't it? Isn't that what the Bible says? Look what it says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. It doesn't say for this maybe is. It doesn't say this is a great idea. He doesn't even say, I beseech you, I beg you, please be pure. Oh no, he says, this is the will of God. So there's no doubt about it. There's no wiggle room. There's no situational ethics. There's no time where you say, well, you know, the ends justifies the means. God wants me happy, and so since He wants me happy, I can violate over here. I can go do this. Oh, no, you can't. Because the will of God, declaratively so, commanded so, is that ye are sanctified and ye abstain from fornication. So we see that that is the will of God for all of us. Make no bones about it. Now, not all of us will preach. Not all of us will teach a Sunday school class. Not all of us will go to the mission field. Not all of us will sing in the choir. Not all of us will play a piano. Not all of us will go to college. But by the same token, all of us ought to be pure. All of us. Now, there's no exemption there. And we can be. Because God's never going to ask us to do something or command us to do something that's impossible for us to do. Amen? Amen. So then we see a letter D under number 7. There are some things that the will of God for all Christians is we are to rejoice, pray, and thank God. Boy, I know some are probably thinking, boy, I'm glad he got off of those things. But by the same token, hey, we are to rejoice, we're to pray, and we're to thank God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, the Scripture says, rejoice evermore. Then verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I wonder what God wants from me when tragedy strikes. You know what the will of God is? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. What happens when I lose my job? God is obligated, as you've heard me say through the years, Matthew chapter 6, He's obligated Himself as your loving Heavenly Father to take care of you and to provide for you. And if some employer changes your way of getting that from God, God's got another way. When the ravens quit coming to Elijah, He then used a widow woman to sustain him. So God always has a way. We just need to walk in that way. Amen? 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 Amen. So we are to rejoice, we're to pray, and we're to thank God. And notice what it says. This is the will of God. But Pastor, how about in this circumstance? I'm glad I don't have to answer that. God already has. Thank Him. Rejoice evermore. Pray. And if you are really into those languages, you know, and you like Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and you wanted to go in and you wanted to check those words out and the Greek construction there, you'd find that it's in the imperative. It's a command. In other words, it's not optional. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, it's like he comes down to Bill and he says, Bill, rejoice evermore. Bill, pray without ceasing. Bill, in everything, give thanks. Well, you mean so-and-so cusses me out and I'm going to give thanks? Well, you know, the Bible says in everything give thanks. And I also have an illustration of that. In Acts chapter 5, we find Peter and them. They preach a message, get thrown into jail, get beaten for it. They leave prison rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it also tells us another passage of Scripture that if we suffer, make sure it's for well-doing and not for evil-doing. Amen? Amen. So that's the will of God, to give thanks. All right? So we are to rejoice, pray, and thank God. Number 8 on your study sheet. The will of God is a living relationship between God and the believer. You know, I feel like sometimes we approach the Christian life almost like, going to... it's even hard to illustrate, but it's like just going through the motions. Like we're punching a machine or something like that. Pushing a button and that kind of a thing. We're talking about doing the will of God. It's a relationship. It's not only just an attitude of the heart, but it's a connection. It's a, for lack of a better word, I've said it 3 times already, it's a relationship. Just like a husband and wife, there's a relationship there. A son and a daughter with a parent, it's a relationship. And when we talk about doing the will of God, it's not some mechanical thing. It's not some thing you just memorize and go through the motions. It's not formula, if you please. It's not just outline. We're talking about a relationship, a give and a take here. And number 9, God does not reveal His will to the curious or the careless, but to those who are ready and willing to obey Him. You know, there's some folks, they don't have the foggiest inkling or desire to really do the will of God. But yet, you know, just to sort of satisfy some curiosity, I wonder what God wants for my life. I wonder what He'd have me do. I wonder what talent He's given me. What gift has He given to me that I can exercise in the body so that God's work can go on and He can receive glory from my life? I wonder. But it's not with the intent that, hey, once you find out, you're going to do it. It's just to satisfy curiosity. And God doesn't answer those kinds of prayers. And He's not up there to satisfy our curiosity. Amen? He wants to know that we want to serve Him no matter what. That we are going to make Him the center of our affections and our aspirations. And then He reveals His will to us. That willing heart, that willingness to obey Him. Number 10, we must prove God's will. This means prove by experience. Please get this. The more we obey, the easier it is to discover what God wants you to do. You see, when God came to Abraham and said, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. As he took that first step, God gave him the light for the second step. And God gave him the light for the third step. See, so as you are proving and acting upon the will of God that you know for the moment, then you set yourself up for the light for the next moment, you see. And so you're not going to see the end of the road, but you will see where you are right now. And you will hear that voice that says, go forward. And so in faith, even though you're stepping out, supposedly, as we would deem it, in the dark, the next step is right there. It's solid underneath our feet. He's not going to let us stumble. We need not slip nor fall. Amen. He's going to watch out over us. So we must prove the will of God. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. Notice, the renewing of your mind. That means it's a process. It's not just poof, instantaneous victory. You struggle for 20, 30, 40, 50 years with your thought life, and the devil's made some inroads in your thought life, and you're going to be wrestling for a time, and you're going to have to do things by deliberate choice, and you're going to have to try to reprogram your mind as you would reprogram a computer, and you're going to have to understand it's a process that goes through. You go through. But in the process of time, your mind is renewed. But it's a renewing process that happens. Amen? So we see it's the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then let's look at number 11. I like this. And this is important for us. We learn by successes and failures. A lot of times we think that if we go into business, for example, and we fall flat on our face and go bankrupt and all that kind of stuff, we think, I'm a failure. No, not necessarily so. We learn by successes and failures. And the Christian life is a lifelong learning process. Amen? Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That speaks of a process taking place. You sit down in school and they say, okay, today we're going to learn our multiplication tables. 2 times 0 equals 0. 2 times 2 equals... All right? And it's a process that you didn't get that the first time. First time you had, and then you had those flash cards. They were flashing those things up, and you were learning it, right? You learned how to read. Some of you are learning how to read. And it's a process that you go through. You didn't just open the Bible and say, well, I can read. It was a process. It was a go. To. And now you say, go to now. You see, you've learned it, but you didn't learn it all at once. And folks, living the Christian life, you don't all of a sudden, you get saved and ba-doom, presto. We always make fun of babies that are born and they have some size to them. We say if a baby was born with a big healthy weight and maybe long and so on, we say, wow, they came out asking for the keys of the car, because they're so big, they're grown up already. Well, it doesn't happen that way in real life, does it? There's a process that they have to go through. I mean, it's embarrassing to think that one day, every single one of us had our diapers changed. Whew! But hopefully not now. Amen. That was then and this is now. Wasn't this deep? Amen. And so we see that life is a process. And the same thing in our Christian life and maturity. It's a process that we go through. So we learn by successes and we learn by failures. And so, sometimes, I hate to say it, but sometimes we learn more from our messes than we do our successes. Right? And so the thing is, we need to learn. The disciples weren't always successful. I mean, how many times do we find Peter putting his foot in his mouth? I mean, we see a lot of failures in his life, but we also see a lot of victories. And we also see a mature Christian, one that God used to write some of the New Testament books. Isn't that great? Amen. And so don't be dismayed as you seek to do the will of God. Don't equate every single time something goes your way as you being in the will of God, and every time something doesn't go your way, being outside the will of God. It could very well be that even in the midst of the deepest valley, you are in the will of God for your life. Just walk in it. Trust Him. Ask Him to teach you. Ask Him to give you the strength not to blow what He's trying to do in your life. Amen. So we learn by successes and we learn by failures. Number 12, it is important to do the will of God from the heart. It is important to do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Talking about what's in here, not just for the showboat out there. Not just so what your neighbors or your preacher or your Sunday school teacher or the best people you know can pat you on the back and say, "Boy, you're a pretty good fella. You're pretty decent. Well, you're a good Christian," you see. We don't do it for the applause of men. We ought to serve from the heart. Do the will of God from the heart. Amen. Letter A under that, you have Jonah as an example. We see that Jonah, he did it begrudgingly. We find him running. He goes out in the Mediterranean Sea, gets swallowed by fish, gets vomited back up on shore, heads to Nineveh, preaches, the city gets turns to righteousness, and we find that then he sits under the juniper tree and he's still moaning and groaning. Don't be that kind of a Christian. Don't be the kind of Christian that, "Oh, you're going to do, you know, God's told you you got to do this, so we better do it. You know, I better be faithful, so I'll be faithful. He says I ought to get baptized, I'll get baptized. He says I ought to get in the church, I'll get in the church. He says I ought to give a tenth, I'll give a tenth. But I'm going to be miserable all the way through." Don't be that kind of a Christian. Serving joyfully from the heart. Not to impress men, not to depress men, but to serve Him from the heart because He saved you out of a position of love and appreciation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So when He's working in and through us, it's His good pleasure that we are centering our attention on. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Jonah didn't do that. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And then, of course, even in giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." When it talks about not grudgingly, it means that you don't say, "Oh, you know, I got to give, okay. Or of necessity, well, I got to, you know, better give this or my car's going to break down next week. You know, I always say he can't squeeze blood out of a turnip, but boy, he sure does try sometimes." Hey, He loves a cheerful giver. You've heard the saying that people say He loves a hilarious giver, where you just say, "All right, it's offering time. Praise the Lord. The plates are being passed. Here we go. Let's dig deep. Let's give." Say, "Boy, I don't like that, Pastor. I think that's prosperity preaching, and I don't think that's of God." Well, I know we have a lot of the prosperity preachers out there, but by the same token, it's God who said He loves a cheerful giver. Amen. So the next time you write that tithe check, quit thinking about that car you could buy, that holiday you could take, and just say, praise God, look what He's given me. He's given me 9 times what I'm giving back to Him right now. So, boy, look at this big amount of a check that I'm giving in the offering. Woo-wee! Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Oh, you're weak on your amens tonight. All right, number 13. The secret of a happy life is to delight, in duty. The secret of a happy life is to delight in duty. Psalm 119, verse 54. It says, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Where you just, as you go through life, you are just meditating and thinking about the promises and the blessings and the aspects of the Word of God as you go through life. Folks, the secret of a happy life is as you go through the mundane duty issues of life, that you enjoy it because you're in the center of the will of God. You got to go to work, so why not enjoy work? I can't imagine somebody choosing a line of work and being miserable at that line of work all their life. Boy, I picked this job because I hate it. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Say, Pastor, I hate my job. Well, if it's the will of God, even for right now, you ought to be happy in it. Hey, you could be without a job. Amen? Well, how about some of the other responsibilities I have in life? Amen. Be thankful. You could live in a country where you didn't have those duties. Right? Be thankful. Be thankful. The secret of a happy life is to delight in duty. In other words, you say, you know, I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray every day. Why don't you go ahead and enjoy your Bible reading and prayer life? Don't do it out of guilt. You know, sometimes I have to admit, sometimes I've done my Bible reading and prayer out of guilt. Well, if I don't read my Bible and I don't pray, man, God's going to be working on me all day long. You know, so, I better get this done. Now, why don't we just say, hey, I'm going to enjoy reading my Bible. I'm going to go to that book and I'm going to say, God, reveal yourself to me through this. Tell me what you want me to do. Show me something that will help me live for you today. And you go at it looking with an expectancy. My, that's a great way to live. You go to pray and you say, God, I'm going to pray and I've got these requests and I'm just so excited because I'm just wondering when and how you're going to answer all this. Go expecting. God, you know, they're giving me a tough time at work. And I'm going to go and I'm going to enjoy working that shovel. I'm going to enjoy working that hammer. I'm going to enjoy working that broom. I'm going to enjoy washing those dishes. I'm going to enjoy whatever it is you've got to do. I'm going to have a good time at it in you. I guarantee you, if you start looking at things in a positive light, doing it as unto the Lord, you'll be one happy individual. But, you know, be careful when you start doing this now. You're going to shock a lot of people. You know, we might hear that they've only got two or three ambulances in the area. And so you guys go up to work tomorrow and all of a sudden you greet people with a smile and you start saying, hey, it's a great day today, isn't it? I mean, just hold the phone. I mean, they may be a little bit shocked at your response and your great attitude. But shouldn't that be indicative of us? Shouldn't we be happy in doing the will of God from the heart? Amen. I'll move on to the last point. What are the benefits of doing the will of God? What are the benefits of doing the will of God? Letter A, a deeper walk with the Lord. A deeper walk with the Lord. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother, Jesus said. So you have a relationship with God that, sad to say, many people won't have when you're doing the will of God. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Amen? And one of the ways it pays is you have a deep walk with God. Letter B, you have the honor and privilege of knowing God's truth. You have the honor and privilege of knowing God's truth. Because the illuminating presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, it's only reserved for those who are in the will of God, who are right with God. And so it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if you do the will of God, you can know the Word of God. Amen? Could it be that some truth is closed to us because we're disobedient in some area? Could it be? So you have the honor and privilege of knowing God's truth. Letter C, you have your prayers answered. I don't know a single one of us that wouldn't like to have our prayers answered. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. You know, we like verse 13, don't we? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Boy, we like that verse. How many of us have memorized that for the assurance of our salvation? But then the very next verse says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So He'll answer our prayers if we're in the will of God. Amen? I like that. You have your prayers answered. What are the benefits of doing the will of God? Letter D, there is an eternal quality to everything you do in the will of God. Did you get that? There is an eternal quality to everything you do in the will of God. In other words, even the very mundane activities of life, as you are joyfully doing it from the heart in the will of God, has an eternal reward. It's not all for naught. You're just not marking time. You're just not passing time. You're not just killing time. You're not wasting time. Everything you do has an eternal quality to it. Boy, that'll help, won't it? Day after day after day, as you do your duty, you can have that eternal reward that awaits you. Amen? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Then lastly, what are the benefits of doing the will of God? Great expectancy of Jesus coming. Great expectancy of Jesus coming. Matthew 25, 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You look forward to the great coming of Jesus Christ? You know, it's like a child when they hear that maybe they're going to have a family gathering or someone's coming over, and boy, old mama's in the kitchen and the smell of the turkey and the dressing and the other trimmings, they're waffling through the house. And boy, the child is there at the picture window looking down the road, just waiting for those people to come. And maybe they'll go and do this or they'll go and do that, but they'll keep their one eye peeled out for the window. And boy, when somebody comes, and they're here. Boy, there's that sense of expectancy. They're almost on the edge of their seat. And folks, the same thing goes for us. When we are doing the will of God, there'll be no shame when He comes. There's that sense of expectancy, as Brother Gary even mentioned when we sang that song, When We See Christ. He said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as John finishes the book of Revelation. But when you and I are right smack dab doing the will of God for our life, then we can, with great expectancy, look in the eastern sky and say, even so come. Not even so wait, Lord Jesus. Give me tomorrow, Lord Jesus. Give me an hour, Lord Jesus. Help me clean up some things, Lord Jesus. Help me clear out my closet first, Lord Jesus, and then you come. I mean, don't just drop in. Let me know when you're coming. Give me a little bit of warning so I can be ready. Folks, when you do the will of God from your heart, every moment of every day, it doesn't matter when He comes because you're ready. So be ready. Amen? Are you ready? As He comes to you tonight, in your mind, through your heart, and He says, are you ready for me now? What comes to your mind? Yes or, whew, not right now. Folks, get ready right now. Because He may come right after now. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We have an invitation. If there's business that you need to take care of tonight, maybe there's something you need to do in your heart to get ready. No man knows the times or the seasons. The Father has reserved that for Himself. But He is coming. Are you ready? Now?